Well, thank you, team. Thank you. I think we'll see you in a little bit, won't we? Pastor Nate's going to join me. He's a history buff as well. And those of you that have been around here for the last 31 years, this is my 30th time to speak on the topic of America and our heritage and our legacy. And I'm proud of it. And I'm just warning you, I've said it over and over, I am an unapologetic, flaming patriot. Absolutely, absolutely. And whatever country you may be from today, I encourage you to be that, but we are here in America, and I can't think of a better weekend to be in church worshiping God and enjoying the freedoms that we have than the 250th birthday and the weekend thereof. Agreed there? Thank you. And online as well. Thank you so much, so much for joining us today. We're excited about it. So this is really referred to as Independence Day. I had some conversation with some about that, and that's good. And we need to remember as we approach this topic today that it was independence from a tyrant's rule of man. But the declaration was actually a declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. Agreed? Yeah. So let's be clear about that and know that for sure. So today, I'm not addressing what kind of political party you identify with, if you have a D after your name or an I or an R, because if you know Jesus, you should have a big capital C after your name. And that means Christian. That means I am a child of God. And that influences you through the truth of Scripture where you stand on cultural issues today. Not political issues, spiritual. Spiritual issues, and let's never confuse the two. So in assessing our nation, I've heard a lot of gloom and doom this weekend, positive, negative, all the above. And for the mess we're in, we're so divided. But I'm looking for things that unify us. And yeah. I believe that for the larger part, Jesus wants to draw our hearts together and unify us. But I want to tell you, truth is never without opposition. You hear me? When you stand in truth, it will make waves. But I got to say to you somberly as we begin that I believe that Christians, those with the C after the name, are to some degree liable for some of the spiritual mess we're in these days. God's people have grown passive at times and have retreated, allowing spiritual and moral issues to become political. For the sake of acceptance and getting along, truth has often been compromised, silenced, or even abandoned. And I direct you to a scripture that I've used many times before in Romans chapter 1, a couple of verses 18 and 19. And here's how it reads, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful evil men." When I read that, I think, what comprises an evil man? Who push truth away from them. And when I think about them, I don't just think themselves, but push truth away from others as well. 19, "For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts." That's why sometimes there's so much opposition to truth. So make no mistake, please. There are revisionists. And by the way, a revisionist, I think David Barton said, a revisionist is one where the facts and truth of history are replaced by contemporary opinions. That's what a revisionist is. But there are revisionists who are determined to push God's truth away and to rewrite his story, which is history, without God. They desire to shape the future, example, through secularism and socialism and communism. And the problem is, those are all godless forms of government. Do you understand that? They don't have an almighty God. They worship man and our ability to fix ourselves. Man-made worldviews. The truth is, when our spiritual foundations are removed, we're building on the sand, and that wasn't how it was when America began. And we want to be clear about that today. I've heard people refute it. I've heard them say, there is absolutely, just recently this week, there is absolutely no connection with Christianity in our founding documents and all that. That is sheer ignorance. And that shows ignorance to history because the truth is there. And they just quickly tell them what happened when they did the French Revolution after ours without God as a foundation. What happened? Yeah.
So any of you who have studied history, if you look at the French Revolution, which happened not long after ours, it devolved into absolute, utter chaos. in terms of governance, in terms of just straight up murder that was happening. It became the country essentially eating itself. And these were places that went in and they basically said, okay, we can abandon the church. We can essentially remove all aspects of religion and Christ from our lives. And we're gonna find success as a nation and freedom as a nation apart from the oppression of religion. And it just turned into a bloody, bloody mess. I can't even remember how many thousands of deaths took place as a result of that. Just people being murdered for no reason. An absolute disaster. And we even had one of our founders, Thomas Jefferson, who was very much involved in their what they called the Declaration of the Rights of Man that came out after the French Revolution. And he was all pro-revolution until it took a turn. And as we'll see, that actually is something that changed Thomas Jefferson's views of a lot of things, where he had very strong opinions as a young man that changed a great deal because of what he saw during the revolution in France.
So once again, a declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. And I want you to think about our founders and patriots, and we'll be talking about some of them today, but they were willing to put everything on the line. They sacrificed everything. And now, back to the revisionists, there are some who are trying to sacrifice America by caving in and ignoring the truth. Mm-hmm. You see the difference? John Adams, to the curators who were saying there was no connection to Christianity in our founding, John Adams himself, mm-hmm. one of the founders, wrote this in a letter to Thomas Jefferson in 1813. The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. He was there. He was instrumental in that. So it wasn't like that at the beginning. So I want us to go back and I want us to listen and learn and be open-minded, because if you haven't read and studied it and you're going on popular opinion, you're going to be greatly deceived. So Nate, I thought a good thing would be, would you read the first prayer that was offered in the First Continental Congress on September 7th, 1774. Here we go. Listen to this.
And so essentially, just to set the scene, this is before anything had taken place. You know, there was some scuffle that had happened between the British. We weren't at war yet. We weren't trying to be independent yet. But there had been bloodshed. There had been things that had already happened. And this was the Continental Congress coming together for the first time, basically saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with this oppressive power that's, you know, 3,000 miles away, here trying to rule over us? And so this was the first prayer that was offered during the Continental Congress. Before they'd spoken a word, had a debate, this was it. O Lord, our heavenly Father, high and mighty King of kings and Lord of lords, you who sit enthroned above all the dwellers on earth and reign supreme with unlimited power over every kingdom, empire, and government. Look down in mercy, we pray, upon these American states. We have fled to you from the rod of the oppressor. We have cast ourselves upon your gracious protection, desiring from this day forward to depend only on you.
There it is.
To you we have appealed for the righteousness of our cause. To you we now look for that favor and support which you alone can give. Be present, O God of wisdom, and direct the counsels of this honorable assembly. Enable them to establish everything on the best and surest foundation, so that this scene of bloodshed may soon be ended, that order, harmony, and peace may be fully restored, and that truth, justice, and religion and godliness may prevail and flourish among the people. Preserve the health of their bodies and the strength of their minds. Pour out upon them and upon the millions they represent such temporal blessings as you see are best for them in this world, and crown them with everlasting glory in the world to come. All of this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen. Reverend Jacob Duché, his prayer from September 7th, 1774.
Man, you just can't keep those pastors awake. They keep showing up. Well, this is who we've been, and this is who we are, and by God's grace, who we must continue to be, people of faith. Maybe it's time, instead of saying, God bless America, maybe it's time to say, America, it's time to bless God like never before. So a passage today that really came to mind and heart as we were preparing was in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. And Nate and I will read intermittently here. It begins this way. Oh, my people, the sea, there it is. Listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us.
We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generations about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders.
Verse 5, for he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children.
And so each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands.
So on this very special occasion, once in a lifetime, 250th July 4th weekend, we have much to celebrate, consider, and remember, because there's always more to come. Was anybody around for the celebration number 100 besides me?
200,
yeah, thank you. I was just checking.
Numbers are
hard.
How
about 150? How about 200 year?
There we go.
No. Where were the rest of you? I know how old some of you are.
If you were around in 1976, you were around for the 200th. There you go.
The Liberty Bell. Have you heard of it? This famous bell is an iconic symbol of American independence. It hangs proudly in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, across the street from Liberty Hall. And isn't it strange, think about this, isn't it strange that thousands of visitors come each year to see an old bell with a significant crack in it? It's like some of you that like the antique shop, you know who you are. In other words, they come all that way to see a flawed bell, if you would. The story of America may be quite similar, though, because our history contains wonderful, remarkable things, and it also reveals some undeniable flaws. Yeah. But after all these years, she's still standing. Through it all, God has been faithful. He has extended mercy and grace to us time and time again. And do you know why America is still standing? Only because the foundation it was built upon. Mm-hmm. The truth, the principles of God's word, unapologetically. So the story of America has never been, never will be about a perfect people, because we're not. We're flawed like that bell. But it is the story about a perfectly faithful God. American history is really his story. The story of God working on behalf and through imperfect people like us. Is anybody imperfect out there beside those of us on this platform? So our text for today in Psalm 78 is a wonderful reminder that every generation must remember God's work, learn from lessons of the past, and pass on a legacy of faith for present and future generations. Amen. That's our job. Our kids must know. I'm telling you, they don't just need to know reading, writing, arithmetic. They've got to know history as well. The history of God and his goodness to us. So talk to us about remembering God's faithfulness, yeah. Would you?
So going again from there, Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. And honestly, an accurate study of American history clearly reveals that our founders and leaders boldly acknowledged their dependence on God, and greatly to different degrees. Some were Christians, some were deists, but everybody had this idea that God still had a role in the days of men, that he still had a role in his creation. They acknowledged their dependence upon God. And there was a point after their independence had been won and all of these things had been done, where they were coming together to try to form a new constitution. And it was not getting anywhere. I mean, can you believe it? I always love it when people say, oh, it's never been like this before, the political gridlock and the We hadn't even become a country yet. We didn't even have our constitution right yet. And they'd had weeks of just gridlock and absolute mess. Mm-hmm. And in the middle of this, Benjamin Franklin, who at this point was the elder of elder statesmen. He had been old when they had actually had the revolution, and he was key in that. And this was years later. But he had sat through this assembly, and he'd listened, and he'd watched. And after all was said and done, he stood up, and he said this to the president of the gathering. After 4 or 5 weeks of constant debate and close attendance, the small amount of progress we have made is, I think, a sad reminder of how imperfect human understanding really is. On almost every question, we are deeply divided. We have searched ancient history for models of government. We've examined the republics of the past, which all carried within them the seeds of their own destruction. We have looked at the modern constitutions of Europe, but none seem suited to our current situation. Here we are, groping in the dark, trying to find political truth and barely able to recognize it when we see it. How is it, sir, that we have not yet once thought to humbly ask the Father of Lights to illuminate our minds? In the early days of our conflict with Great Britain, we felt that danger, and we held daily prayer in this very room for God's divine protection. Our prayers were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who took part in that struggle witnessed the frequent examples of a superintending providence working in our favor. And it is to that kind providence that we owe this happy opportunity to consult peacefully together on how to establish our future national happiness. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we think that we no longer need his help? I have lived a long time, sir, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured in the Holy Scriptures that except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without help and his blessing, we will succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We will be divided by our small, selfish, local interests. Our projects will fail, and we ourselves will become a reproach and a byword for future generations. And what is worse, people in the future may look to this unfortunate example and lose all hope of ever establishing good government by human wisdom. They may leave it instead to chance and war and conquest. Therefore, I move that from now on, prayers asking for heaven's assistance and blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we begin our business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city should be asked to lead those prayers. Again, no bones about it.
That doesn't sound like a deist to me.
No, no.
Look up deist, by the way, sometime. Not now, but look it up.
And we will talk about that, kind of Benjamin Franklin's progression through his life. All the things you've heard about him pretty much are true. He was quite the wild man throughout his life, but towards the end of his life, he did have a very profound faith journey that ended up in a place of acknowledging God.
A spiritual awakening.
Yes. And so in the midst of this, in the midst of trying to form government and trying to do all of these things, they realized, no, we can't do this on our own. Yes, we have to deliberate. Yes, we have to find out what's going to work for us. We gotta try to figure this out, but we need to beseech God to be with us and to guide us through the process. All of our founders and leaders recognized that liberty required virtue and dependence upon God. They may not have all applied it personally to their lives, which again sounds familiar.
Yeah.
But there was an innate knowledge, this has to happen.
Right.
So they recognized and embraced these biblical principles. Particularly at Valley Forge, George Washington was the leader of the Continental Army, it was a brutal winter through 1777 and 78. The army was freezing, shoeless, starving, wasn't clothed properly, nothing was going right. Morale was so low, and in the midst of it, Washington continually called for prayer, fasting, which wasn't hard because they didn't have food anyway, and dependence upon divine providence. He knew that there was no hope for them if God did not intervene on their behalf. And they survived through that winter on their faith and in the providence of Almighty God. And this enabled them to persevere through this hardship. He had the conviction that morality and faith were essential to the foundation of our liberty. And we have to remember this. Again, not perfect, not getting everything right, but this is the fact of the matter. And we cannot walk away from it. We cannot shy away from it. We have to remember that our greatest victories rarely come during the easy times of life, but strong faith is forged during the most difficult seasons of life, as was exemplified during that season of struggle.
And there are foundations of freedom. Heritage is the footprints we leave for our children. That's what heritage is, spiritual heritage. Early American leaders, patriots, repeatedly stressed that freedom cannot survive and thrive without personal and collective integrity and character. John Adams, once again, who was so much in the middle of things.
My favorite founding father.
Yes. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern the government of any other. In a letter to the Massachusetts militia on October 11th of 1798. Is that very clear or what? He understood that external freedom requires internal restraint, freedom under the law, as we often talk about. Society cannot remain free if people lose the will and the ability to govern themselves, freedom under the law. I've read this in many places, but I read of a playground fence, different versions thereof, but a fence was surrounding a school playground, and the administrators decide that they should remove it in order for the children to have more space to explore and roam. They thought in an office somewhere, a lofty office, that the children would enjoy greater freedom. But instead, when the fence was removed, the children huddled together near the middle of the playground. Without safe boundaries, they felt less secure. Eventually, the fence was erected once again, and almost immediately, the children ran and played freely. Boundaries did not restrict their freedom. It offered protection. God's commands, his unchanging, enduring truth from his word does not diminish our liberty. Truth preserves and sustains liberty. Jesus said it this way in John 8, 31 and 2. He said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And if you do, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Does anybody believe that's still truth? Those are fighting words in our culture, but Jesus said that's the way it is.
Yeah.
Let's talk about that great awakening in a little more detail.
One of the things I want to say here too, I just want to say, for those of you who feel uncomfortable today that we're talking about these things, this is who we've been. Been here for 31 years now.
Yeah, yeah.
You could go back to every single time around the 4th of July.
I didn't do it the first year because we came in May.
That's right. We weren't here yet.
Times.
We weren't here yet.
30
times. But from 1995 to now, this is who we've been and this is what we've done.
Right.
Calling us back to the realities of what we were founded on. And yes, there's all kinds of debate of what they should have done, should have not, you know, armchair quarterbacking, all that stuff. I get that. But this idea that somehow we're moving in this radical direction, and you hear the term Christian nationalism thrown around so much, and it's being used as a stick to beat the church into silence.
Right.
And I can tell you right now where we're at, where we've been for 31 years, where we're going to be moving forward, regardless of who is sitting in this seat.
Right, right.
This will remain. Because as believers, we are called to remember. And that's not just to remember the sacrifice of Christ, which is obviously something we remember every single day, but remembering the truth of what God has done for us as a nation.
Right.
And this is not to say America's better than anybody else, but we live here. I said it in my message when I spoke the 1 year that you took off and left me to do this by myself.
Yeah, I remember. I'm remembering.
I care about Grace Brethren Church. I care about the movement church. I care about Church of the Savior. I care about what's going on in the other churches in this community. But this is our church.
Right.
What happens here matters to me more because this is us. This is family.
Right.
America is the same way. So when we're talking about this, if you're from another country, I hope you have this same passion for the land that you're from. Mm-hmm. God wants to do incredible things in and through us as believers in the nations and countries that we are in. And so don't get uncomfortable. This is not new. Get uncomfortable if we suddenly stop doing this.
Yeah.
Something has definitely changed if we stop. But this is who we are.
Right.
This is who we've been.
Is that okay out there? Is that okay? All right.
One of the most important things that is often overlooked today in trying to just purely secularize who we are as a nation is ignoring the influence of spiritual awakenings throughout our nation's history. You see this before the founding of the nation. You see a second great awakening that happened just before the Civil War and what happened during that, not to mention all of the things that happened during. Mm-hmm. But these things get ignored, or they're small footnotes. And there was a recent movie, and I'm going to let you talk about this a little bit, called A Great Awakening, that kind of explores the relationship that Benjamin Franklin had with, I believe, was it George Whitefield?
Yep.
Yeah. So talk to us a little bit about that.
Yes. When Dixie and I were in Florida, we were able to watch this movie together. And since then, I've probably watched it 3 or 4 times because it's so powerful. And the whole idea is that it wasn't, we would not have had the Declaration of Independence and all that had it not been for the spiritual awakening that happened prior to that. For many, many years, and George Whitefield was like, he was in the middle of it. Let me just tell you a little bit about him. He came from England to the colonies because Charles and John Wesley, familiar to us, were in Georgia. They were chaplains of that area, of that new state with the charter, and they asked him to come to be the chaplain. So he did, and there was a sickness plague that wiped out a lot of people in that area, and he had such a heart for people. He wanted to do an orphanage, and they didn't have the money to do it, so he decided to take a trip north from Georgia to Maine through those 13 colleges to raise money so he could start that orphanage. And when he was going, he realized that that those states were not as Christian as they claimed to be, because it was all true right there in their charter. So he got a burden and he began to preach. He built a traveling pulpit that he carried on his horse, and that was shown in the movie and other places as well. But listen to this. In the 34 years that he preached, do the math. He preached in America alone 18,000 sermons plus. He preached in England 14,000 sermons. And if you do the math and look at 34 years, that basically means that he preached 3 times a day, and they were nearly all in different locations, and he rode by horseback. 7 trips there and back from Georgia and back throughout those years. And it was said and told, history records, that probably 80% of people in America in these colonies heard him preach in person. That would include all of the founders we're talking about. They were very young men at that time, and they were so impacted by his life and by his messages, not the least of who was Ben Franklin, who he had a great relationship with. Powerful, powerful, powerful truth. So it was the spiritual climate changing that set the stage for the revolution. And I went back and reviewed that movie, and there's a line when they said what was the revolution about? And Ben Franklin said to his apprentice, he said, George Whitefield was the revolution, because he was so impacting by the messages that he gave.
Yeah. And this whole Great Awakening that just tore through like wildfire in the United States before that, it woke up the church.
Yeah.
I think so often when we talk about something like revival, we want to see, you know, the world become like us, so that we don't have to stand out as anything different.
Mm-hmm.
We want it to be easy for us. So typically when we talk about revival, we're like, man, I wish the country would just get it together so that I can just feel more comfortable. That's not what we're called to. Right. Revival is a call to repentance for us.
Right.
For us as the church. And that will lead to other things in our nation and the communities around us. But it's about us coming back and returning to the promises of God and to renew our commitments to him. Thousands came to Jesus during this renewal. Communities were transformed. And this awakening created a sense of new identity as children of God. Mm-hmm. And it brought a new sense of unity among these very independent, very disparate, very varied motivations throughout these colonies. It brought a sense of unity. Spiritual renewal helped bring about and shape a positive cultural change. And history records and repeats this pattern all the time. Like I said, throughout the centuries that the United States has existed, you see these kind of great awakenings go with great social upheaval, but God pours out and he does something to create a change in the nation as it moves forward. In early America, changed hearts and lives, changed families and communities. President Abraham Lincoln said this on a day where he proclaimed a day of national fasting, March 30th, 1863. It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God. Lincoln believed that the seasons of national crisis should drive us to our knees in humility and prayer and confession. All too often now, we're running off to Facebook, we're running off to social media, we're wanting to find people who agree with us or disagree with us so that we can yell at them or do whatever it is. When was the last time you actually hit your knees over these things?
Right, right.
And not just in the sense of, oh man, I don't like it. No. God, what is your plan and your purpose for this country?
Yeah.
What do you want to see happen here? Keyboard warriors are great, but I find there's not much to them if you see them in person.
Yeah.
We have access to Almighty God, and instead we want to have petty arguments right on the internet.
Yeah.
When was the last time you hit your knees? I challenge you, next time you go to send off that comment or type up that thing that I'm sure is brilliant and that will change hearts and minds, take a moment, take a breath, and speak to Jesus instead.
And there are many, who believe that we are in the middle of a spiritual awakening now in America and beyond, and that's especially in the young adult community and all that. And I hope and pray that that's true, because that's the only way our nation is going to change if we turn back to him. So we have a legacy of faith. Psalm 78, as we read, repeatedly points to the importance of the next generation. Not monuments and not wealth or accomplishments. This is about our children and our grands and future generations. Patrick Henry was a flamethrower. He said famously, "Give me liberty or give me death." And near the end of his life, he declared about his faith. Listen to what he said. This is in 1798, his last will and testament. "This is all the inheritance I can give my dear family. The religion of Christ will give them one which will make them rich indeed." And he wasn't talking about temporal things for sure, right, but eternal wealth. He knew that spiritual inheritance far outlasts material inheritance, and that's why he wanted the truth to be in them. Money can be squandered and property can be lost, but lasting, genuine faith can and does influence generation. It remains and it influences. Billy Graham, loved Billy Graham's life and ministry. He would say something like this often. He'd say that every generation must make a choice. Every generation must choose Christ for itself. And that's what the scripture is bearing out. So the question today is not only what did our grandparents and our parents believe or do, but also what will our children and grands believe about the truth of American history, about the truth, unchanging truth of God's word. May this be true for the words now familiar from Find Us Faithful. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Our legacy is what we leave in our children.
Love that.
As opposed to inheritance for our children. Well, spiritual renewal, that's what it brings about.
And the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, I hope this is not news to you. There is no political solution for the moral situation we find ourselves in America.
Exactly. None.
None.
Zero.
I don't care who you like. I don't care who you hate, which we got to have a discussion about that too, because we're kind of told not to do that. I don't care what letter is by your name. I don't care how you vote when you go into that booth. There is no political solution to the moral situation that we find ourselves in.
That's
the
right.
only hope that we have as a nation, as the church, is Jesus himself.
Yeah.
We need the Spirit of God to come upon us anew and convict us and move us towards his heart. That is the thing that transforms the nation and the world.
Yeah.
There are some things in this life that matter, but spiritual things matter the most. And this is a matter of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
There was a clock tower in the small town And it was historic. It had been there for a long time. It was beautiful. It was the pride of the town, but it no longer kept accurate time. So workers went in and they gave it a thorough cleaning and a facelift, shined it up, painted up the outside. I mean, it just looked immaculate, and it still failed to keep time. And finally, it was discovered that the problem was deep inside its works. Essentially, the heart of the clock needed attention. And until it got it, it was never going to function as it was meant to function. America's deepest challenges are internal. They're spiritual issues. And we've tried the whole secular humanism thing, and there's a large abandonment of that, even in the world, of going from, you know, we need nothing spiritual, we don't. I mean, how many times do you hear somebody say that? Oh, I'm spiritual, I'm not religious.
Yeah.
Because they're looking for something. They're desperate for something. Because the world being just stuff, this whole idea of materialism, it doesn't work. It's not satisfying. As people, it's not enough for us. And so they're searching high and low and far and wide for something that will give them meaning beyond the things and materialism and the junk that they see in front of them.
Right. Right.
And be clear, when I'm saying materialism, I mean this idea that the world is just stuff.
Right, right.
That everything we see is just stuff and it doesn't have any significance beyond the life and breath we have in this moment. It's not enough. It doesn't satisfy. Our deepest challenges are internal. They are spiritual. And a spiritual problem requires a spiritual answer and solutions.
Right.
2 Chronicles 7:14, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and restore their land.
Yeah.
Revival and restoration begin with us, with God's people.
That's it.
It doesn't start in Washington, not the courts, not the elections, although please go vote. Don't take that from what we're saying today.
Right.
But the call that we have is for God's people to stand up and be all in for what he has called us to, personally, as families, as a church, as a collective, mm-hmm. to go all in, saying that we are all his, all the time, no matter what.
Yes. I think I read and heard that something like 7 days after Ben Franklin's speech that he gave and calling them to prayer, that the states broke the gridlock. It mm-hmm. took them a long time to yep. formulate it, but it brought unity. And that's the deal here. God bless diversity in our nation, in yeah. our church. Agreed?
Yeah.
But in our diversity, there must be unity.
Yep.
Agreed? You remember the story I told you about President Reagan years ago when he was in office and they had Olympic Games in LA and he went there and he was describing what he saw, the opening ceremonies that were so majestic. Some of you have seen it on TV or in person. He was blown away by that and he was describing it to his daughter with goosebumps saying, oh man, all the nations and they look so much like the region that they came from. And then he said the American delegation came in with hundreds of people and he said, you know what they look like? The world. Don't you love that? We want to look like the world. We don't want to act like the world, but we want to look like the world, and we want to be unified even in our diversity. A young Abraham Lincoln said in 1838, as he was pondering the state of the Union, long before he became president, obviously, he said, if destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. Let that sink in. He recognized that nations are ultimately strengthened or weakened from within, not without. That's why the church of Jesus Christ must rise up and be the church, uncompromising. So it is with us. The future will not be determined by what happens around us or by our circumstances. It will be shaped by what happens within us. Mm-hmm. So as we remember and celebrate America's 250th year of independence, the question is, what kind of heritage and legacy are we leaving behind?
Yeah.
What are we leaving for, and what are we leaving in our children and grands, and what will they inherit? A living faith, a vibrant faith, A love for God's word, uncompromising love for God's word of truth, a passion for Jesus, a commitment to prayer, a church that stays true to God's eternal word, a life-giving church. We've been talking about bells a lot. In a small New England town, a church bell had rung out for nearly two centuries. It had called the generations to worship. Farmers heard it in the fields, and soldiers heard it in their battlefields, and children heard it as well. Eventually, the mechanism wore out, and the bell fell silent, and the townspeople decided it was worth the investment to fix it and restore it because it still had a message to ring out. When the bell was operating once again, an elderly resident said, "Just think, that's the same sound my grandparents heard." Wow. Every generation receives a call from those who came before them. The question is, will we pass on that call? May the next generation not only hear the story of America, may it also hear the stories of God's faithfulness. May it hear the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly. May they one day say, they left us more than freedom. They left us a heritage of faith and a legacy of faithfulness. I pray that we are in the middle of another great awakening, as I mentioned. But it will not be devoid of the power, the life-changing power of God's word. That's how you know truth is going to set you free, by getting God's word in you. Have I said that before repeatedly? By getting and keeping God's word in you, oxygenating your mind and your heart and your soul every day of your life. I was thinking, we hear so much talk about discipleship nowadays, but just let me tell you that you know what that is? Discipleship is living out our lives on the truth, on the true foundation of scriptures. Discipleship is living the word. Discipleship is doing the word. And I pray that that's the case. In my daily devotions, the authors wrote something like this at the end of one of them in this last week or two. The truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus is the most powerful message in the world. Any agreement out there? It is good news. It changes lives. It changes cities. It changes nations. It changes cultures. Yet it's also a message that provokes opposition. God equips you to pass on this message by giving you the Holy Spirit. Aren't we thankful for that? Psalm 77, 11 through 14, as we conclude before we sing a wonderful song about remembering. The song kind of sums up this passage. It talks about things, and picking up in verse 11, it says, "But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. O God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nation." And all God's people said, so that's our call today to remember. So we have an older Tommy Walker song that may be new to us. So would you teach it to us and let's sing it again? All right, could you do that? And I'm going to invite you to stand if you can, if you care to. But let's let this penetrate our heart. And let's dedicate ourselves to remembering what it took to get from year one to year 250. We will remember. We will not forget.